Our Father, as we come to this moment now, dealing with sacred things, we are totally inadequate to deal with them, and yet we're here before you. Our lives are inadequate to meet your standards, and our understanding, our knowledge is inadequate, but that is why we come, because we need you. We need the Spirit of within us to help us. We commit this whole matter to you in Christ's name. Amen. Carrying on in Ezekiel chapter 1 with the vision of God that Ezekiel had, I want to once more remind you of the very first verse of this chapter. It says, Ezekiel says, I saw visions of God. I saw visions of God. Now, anything else that we try to make out of this chapter would violate that first verse, right? Thus I've said to you, just by way of continual review, you cannot get UFOs out of it or anything else out of it, spacecraft and or whatever else. You can't get that because you're supposed to be getting out of this a vision of God, what God is like. Also, I want to again tell you of the basic premise that we are using here, and that is that it would be impossible for our human minds to actually identify all of the segments of this vision. See, to get precise interpretation or definition of all the words that are here. I can give you the Hebrew definitions only generally, because a lot of these Hebrew words are not that closely defined in the lexicon. There's just too much generality. But God wants to make an impact upon us, as he wanted to make an impact upon Ezekiel, who passes it on to us, with visions that will primarily have meaning to his spirit rather than to his mind. And I have to trust the same spirit today to take these images of things, these similes, metaphors, and just lay them out to you and let the Holy Spirit make the application. Now, we had talked about this whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud and a fire folding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber. Now, we talked a lot about the colors. It isn't just it isn't just a magnificent display. It represents the power of God focusing on this world in the need of man for his help. And throughout these visions, many of them in the Old and New Testaments, both, you have the same thing: the lightning, the thunder, the clouds, these great displays, also fire, accompany these visions everywhere, continually. We could, for example, turn to Daniel 10:6. His body also was like the beryl, his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. That's actually almost like thunder itself, although it isn't thunder, but when God spoke over in John 12, Jesus was there with those Greeks, and God spoke to him, and everybody around thought it had thundered. It was an expression of divine power that was manifested there. Then we turn to Revelation, in chapter 4. Here is this one. Verse 2 of chapter 4 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around the throne, etc. Verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which were the seven spirits of God. So you have this lightning accompanying this. And then in Revelation 1, you have a vision of Jesus Christ. Here you have the fire in his eyes, his head, verse 13. In the midst of seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And then down in verse 16, his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. In other words, you have this great display of energy depicted by the lightning. Now, I'm going to take you to another passage in 2 Samuel 22, and here was a vision that David had regarding the same one. It was the same vision, although with certain variables. Now, these were not copied one from another. They didn't copy David. There's enough difference in it that you could never see that. This is just a glorious hymn of thanksgiving. I'm not altogether sure that reading is the best technique of homiletics, just reading things to you. On the other hand, I can be pretty safe to give you the Word of God, and I know that you've got something take home with you. I don't give you my... If I give you God's Word instead of mine, then it's worth coming. In 2 Samuel 22, it's a psalm. Actually, it's repeated in Psalm 18 as well. But let's go through this and let the strength... You see, this lightning and thundering and so forth is an expression of energy. That's what it's all about. He's not giving you a fireworks display. This is 4th of July, but... this is all human splendor, and it's nothing. It burns up. You can go out and people spend hundreds of dollars, incredibly, for fireworks. It burned up in a moment. All goes up in smoke. Now, God is not just giving a nice, pretty display of pyrotechnics. This is not Disneyland. There's something here that is more than just the splendor of God. And what I like about David's rendering of the thing, that is the vision that he expresses, is that he brings that power down to its meaning for us. We need that power. This is a wild world. It's a rotten place. I keep saying it because I read. That's why I read the newspaper. You never read the newspaper, never heard the news. You could go on in the illusion that it's a nice, sweet, simple little place if you only keep thinking positively. But I can't do that. See, it's a rotten place. And you read the stories that come out. There was a family down there in San Diego. They had coming out from the east. And this man was vice president in charge of financial affairs for a Bible college in Colorado. Whole family in a Winnebago motorhome and went off a bridge and killed them all, you know. It's a rotten world. Don't tell me it isn't. And you say, why would God let this happen to Christians? Well, that's a question. I don't know the answer to that, except that to say that someone is lifted from this earth is not exactly an unmixed blessing. I don't think they're unhappy today. I think they're ecstatically happy. I think we're the poor fools living down here on this planet. We're glued to this gumball down here, and we can't get off of it. And it's tragic, but God is with them in it, and it's doubtful that they really suffered much. In the immediacy of the thing, I don't think they suffered much. The family suffers that's left behind, but we've all been through that, many of us. We've been the ones left behind by loved ones and so forth. We know. And you can survive that. But here are people that, you know, the Lord has taken home. But it's a bad scene, that's all I have to say to you. Now, we need the power of God with us. We need it. And that's what Jesus had to say to everybody. He said, if you don't think you need me, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. All the Pharisees, don't bother me. You think you're all right? Fine. Go be all right. Just leave me alone. But if you need help and you want help, here I am. You people have come this morning, you You need help. You want help. I need help. I want it. That's why I'm here. To us, God is open. You can call upon Him. I don't care how weak you may feel you are as a believer. The weakest of you here in the room has as much right as anybody else to call on God to have His help. Now, we don't talk about positive thinking. We talk about calling on God. And I don't tell you all things will be bright and beautiful if you do them, but you can get His help to get through the problem. Now, it is also not sound to sit here and think, what would I do if that happened to me? I've talked to several of you about that this week. Don't think about that, because God is not going to give you the grace to sit here and worry how you would fare if it happened to you. He won't give you the grace to do that. But He'll give you the grace when it comes to bear whatever comes. You see? So don't start asking yourself, do I have that kind of faith? Would I go through it as well? And so forth. Don't even think about it. Just leave it in the Lord's hands. I went into all that because David was a man that tasted deeply of the sorrows of this earth and was in constant distress for one reason or another. Dealing with areas of personal wretchedness and of sin and of the battle, the bitterness of the battle and of loss, personal loss and of the actions of others against him. He suffered much in this world. Now, he comes with this great hymn, and this is toward the end of his ministry. That is of his reign, rather, over Israel. David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord. Oh, incidentally, David says you're going to save me from violence. Was David, in our sense, saved from violence? No, he lived in it. Violence all the time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That doesn't mean we don't go through afflictions, but we are delivered in the midst of afflictions. You see that? We're able to handle it. We can stand up in it. We're going to survive. That's how He delivers us. Okay? I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He did hear my voice out of His temple, and my cry did enter into His ears. David went through 20,000 leagues of hell, but God was right there with him, isn't it? Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. Now that's a very interesting point, because in Ezekiel 10, part of the vision, which is a repeat of Ezekiel 1, speaks of one of the faces of this one being a cherub. We'll go into that some other time. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were the coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord. That is, they were uncovered. at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Now you see, here's the same thing. The lightning, the thunder, the display of power, of energy. This same energy, this same power is yours and mine today. Not to keep us from having any trouble, but to bring us through like a trooper. You'll make it through. You'll be all right. Some of you people have been going through all of this for years and years and years. 15, 20, 25. That is to say, you've been going along victoriously in Christ. Not shouting, not jumping up and down or anything else. Just going and surviving. Making it in peace. Making it in strength. You can't really add anything to this, you know. This is very powerful. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. I won't tell you, Satan is too strong for you. You never make it. Satan is too much for you. But God is able to sustain you in the midst of it. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. There's they went before me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands have he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Now look at that line. Consider the life of David and say that here he comes through, hair singed by the fires of hell, frankly, and hauling and limping, but he came through and he says, I have stayed with God. I haven't departed. Did he say, I have never sinned? Now you read the rest of the psalm, you'll find out. Never said that. But he said, I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not departed from my God. I've tried to tell you over and over again, you make mistakes, you do things that may not be pleasing to God, you may offend him, but that's different than giving up the law or giving up his ways. If you break a local municipal law or a civil law, you can hardly live today without breaking something. I'm just saying to you that living in this world is pretty hard to function without violating here or there some of the municipal laws. But that doesn't mean you are lawless. It doesn't mean you've given up the code. You could say, if somebody said, do you keep the law? Yes, I keep the law. You make mistakes many times, but I keep the law. David kept the law of God. He stayed with God. He followed his will. And when David did get into trouble, he acknowledged it. There were two things about David that brought the mercy of God to him. One was his humility in facing honestly his weaknesses. He was open before God. All the days of his life, David was ready to acknowledge when God confronted him. He was a little blind, a little stubborn about one of those issues with Uriah and Bathsheba. He was blind and stubborn, but God, when God finally got through to him, he was open and penitent and recognized his evil doing. He could have had Nathan executed and gone on his way, or banished him from the kingdom, or said, you must be talking about two or three other fellows, but he didn't. I acknowledge my sin before you. That humility before God brought grace to his life. And the second thing was his devotion to God. His focus was on God. Against thee, O God, have I sinned. David had gotten away with it. As far as the world was concerned, nobody was the wiser. And in those days, to have a man executed in the way David did was so much a part of the scene of life that it was nothing. David got away with it as far as the world was concerned. It wasn't that he suddenly found himself in some kind of penalty box and said, oh Lord, let me out, I'm sorry. No, he got away with it. when Nathan said, "You, David, have offended God in this way," suddenly it all swept over him and he accepted it from Nathan. He could have executed him on the spot, but he accepted and said, "You're right, Nathan." So that honesty, but more than that, the devotion to say, "It is God I've offended." Who knows? You have some thought that maybe Bathsheba was as much a part of it as David. You know, after all, it takes two, you see. But maybe she was tired of Uriah. I don't know. This is earthy, but it's right, you know, that you have to say that maybe he had not offended her. Maybe this is what she wanted. But the thing, that was not the point. The point with David was whether I offended her or not, I offended God. It was that honesty and openness to God that characterized David's life throughout and made him the man after God's heart. He says, "I've kept thy way, the ways of the Lord, and not departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, and have kept myself from mine iniquity." How can he say that? I was upright. Well, that's what the Bible says about him in Romans 4. David says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute sin." He was forgiven. "Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory." By froward he means the aggressive one, the contemptuous one, the one that goes crashing through without being sensitive to God. Self-righteous. The self-righteous might be a good way. The froward. The self-righteous means the brazen attitude. And some have it. A bold and brazen attitude about themselves that does not allow them to accept guilt or blame, that does not allow them to say, "I'm sorry." One of the most ridiculous bumper stickers I've seen yet is, "Love is not having to say you're sorry." Now that is just as ridiculous as anything you'd ever put down on paper. You mean you can offend people and not say you're sorry? That's the seedbed of pride that'll destroy any love relationship. Of course you have to say you're sorry. One of the essential ingredients in solid love relationships is humility. The willingness to say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong." The willingness to come out with it and put it out on the table and say, "This is where I was wrong." I have often said to you, when you've made a mistake, don't deal with people on where you were right. Deal with them on where you were wrong. Something was wrong, or the problem wouldn't be there. People don't get crossways for nothing. Something's wrong. So get together on what is wrong, not get together on self-justification of what is right. David could have said, "Oh God, look, I did all of these things for you, and I conquered the Philistines, and I slew Goliath." But that was not the problem. God had already figured that. The problem was that he had some things were wrong. Now, that's the kind of humility that's got to be there for any kind of a sound relationship, especially with God himself. So, with the people that the unforgiving, he shows himself unforgiving. That's why he says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, I can't forgive you. Because if people show an unforgiving spirit, they're not going to get forgiveness from God. The afflicted people thou wilt save. Thine eyes are upon the haughty. That is to say, he's against the haughty, the proud, that thou mayest bring them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? Just let all these words come through to your heart and give you encouragement today. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps unto me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I had consumed them. All of these enemies are figurative of Satan. Let's go down to verse 47. Altered be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, that bringeth down the people under me, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed forever. I want you to know that all these things we're talking about in our study of the vision of God in Ezekiel have practical meaning. We're not just getting ethereal about things and giving you some very noble expressions. We're trying to help you see the reality of God's power so you can live in it. And I want you to understand that that power is there in spite of you and me. Our dependence is not upon our ability to grasp his power, it's dependent upon his power. He carries us along. Well, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning that the Spirit has given us. May we find the reality of it in our hearts, and may these children of yours who've come here this morning go with lifted heart and strength and help, knowing that God is with them no matter what. In Christ's name, amen.